1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. It's been a joy to be here already, I tell you. You need to sit up here on the platform during the prelude. I mean, it's like stereo all around you, all these ladies playing up here, and all the music been a blessing. Brother Scoville, I got to do some sight reading this morning. I enjoyed that. Picked a song I never heard in my life, but that's all right. It's music director can't read music, so we're in trouble here. It's a joy to be with you today. I tell you, the music has been a blessing, and I told Dr. Scoville last time the ensemble was with us at our church how I can relax when they come to the church. I don't have to sit there worried about what they're going to sing, and I'm going to have to get up at choir practice that afternoon and say, well, you know, that song, what a blessing that your standards are where they are music-wise. Years ago, I remember a man preached in chapel over 30 years ago. I'm shocked that I remember it. I'll be honest, if you remember this 10 minutes from now, it'll be great. But 30 years ago, he preached a message called, But Amnon Had a Friend. And one of his points was that you will be like your friend, or you already like them, and that's why they're your friend. And I am honored to be counted a friend of this institution because I believe what they believe. I am like them, and they believe that, and it's true. And I appreciate what they're doing here and the work of God that's going on in this place. Well, by now you should have found 1 Corinthians 16. If not, quit turning and just hold it there, and we'll think you found it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for these good folks here. What a wonderful year you've given to them. And Lord, as I look across this auditorium, I see so much potential of what can be done for you. And God, I pray that you would bless our time together around your word today, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I have written down things that I think you want me to say, but you guide and direct my thoughts. Help me to say exactly what you want said today. I know that many of these folks have been up late, probably studying, some working. Pray that you'd help them to be able to concentrate and to hear the word of God and apply it to their lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I graduated from high school a long, long time ago, our church had the practice of giving a Bible to each graduate. Probably many of you have had that also. And I received a Bible, and in the flyleaf it was written 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll give you the verse here in just a moment. And as soon as I understood I'd be preaching today, that passage came to my heart. That passage has been a challenge to me throughout the years of my ministry, and I hope it'll be a challenge to you this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just one verse, verse 9. And it says, For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. This morning, folks, I want you to see that God has a door of opportunity for you. Every believer has a door of opportunity. God has something for you to do for Him. And yet in this same verse, we see there's also, or can be, will be, great opposition. So just two main points this morning. I'll give them to you right now. The opportunity and the opposition. Now, if you're tired, you can go to sleep and I'll wake you up at the end. The opportunity. Why do we have a great opportunity? Two things. Number one, because of our knowledge of the truth. Now, obviously, you know, the author of this passage is the Apostle Paul. And we meet him in Acts chapter 7. And he is a man that has heard the truth and has rejected the truth. He is sitting there holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen. And then we see that he is a persecutor of the church. He knows the truth. He's rejected it. And he's going about imprisoning believers, arresting them. He's going against the work of God until he's on the road to Damascus and God gets his attention. You know, there are a lot of stories in the Word of God. I just would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? And God got a hold of Saul and he realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That Jesus Christ was the truth. And on that road, he accepted Christ. The persecutor became the preacher, and Saul became Paul, and the rest is history. He learned great truth in his conversion. I want you just for a moment to stop and think about when you got saved. Do you remember the point in your life where you realized that the door to heaven was closed to you because of your sin? That a holy God cannot allow a sinful person to enter into his heaven. Do you remember the conviction? Do you remember the shame? Now, many of you were probably saved as I was as a child. My dad's a pastor. I was raised in church, realized at an early age I needed Christ. But even at that age, I was lost and without Christ on my way to hell. Do you remember that? The shame, the guilt. And then you heard that Jesus Christ died for you to pay for your sin. And in a moment, as you learn the truth, you placed your faith in the truth, your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and amazing things happened. Now, I didn't understand all this when I got saved. But all the sin was forgiven. Past, present, and future. Every sin was forgiven. You heard a song about that earlier on today. Now think about this. When you got saved, all of your sin was placed on Christ. And you received his robe of righteousness. What a great truth. What a wonderful truth. And it all happened at salvation when you heard the truth and God was knocking on your heart's door and you opened the door and you allowed Christ to come in and to save you and to change your life. Folks, what a wonderful time. Al Smith, a hymn I just knew the chorus of, but listen to this song. Once so aimlessly I wandered round the tangled paths of sin. All about me seemed so hopeless, doubts and fears without, within. Then a voice so kind and gentle spoke sweet peace into my soul. Gone my days of sin and wandering since the Savior made me whole. And the chorus says, I have never lost the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved me and a whole new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all. You know, maybe the greatest thing you need today is to remember when you got saved. How Christ changed your life, saved you from sin, forgave you of sin, guaranteed a home in heaven for you someday. See, that's when one of the reasons, folks, that we have this great obligation, this great opportunity, is because you learn the truth of conversion. Now, I hope it didn't stop there. Because, you see, the Apostle Paul learned some great things at conversion, but then he also learned some great things for Revelation. And God began to speak to Paul. It's interesting, in Galatians 1:12, he says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, of course, God, through inspiration, used Paul to write 12 or 13 books of the New Testament. Whichever you want to believe is fine. Whatever you believe about Hebrews is fine. I won't argue about that. Now, we don't operate that way today. God is not inspiring us as he did the Apostle Paul. But I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to it in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a wonderful verse. If you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you to do that and use it in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is great. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us most things. You're going to check my verse now here, aren't you? Yeah. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, where do you get the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue? Well, you get in the Word of God. And what's he saying, folks? Look, you say, Gary, what do I need to be successful spiritually? Now, you can spend lots of money and go to some seminars and do all kinds of things. I can save you a lot of money, folks. It's right here. It's the Word of God. Now, how did this process? Well, obviously, you've studied. You know the Word of God. God moved on holy men of God. And they spoke and they wrote down God's word. But you know what? That wouldn't be enough, would it? What if God had just inspired his word but didn't preserve it? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But God has preserved his word for us. And on May the 2nd, that book you hold in your hand, aren't you glad that you could have the confidence that you hold the very word of God in your hand? What a great truth, folks. You have the Word of God. I'm going to take my watch off because I can't see that clock. By the way, for those that have finals already, I talked to Brother Beal. He said if I go over today, he's just going to cancel the finals. You all get an A automatically. So I've taken care of that for you. Look, the great truth is you have the truth. You don't need dreams and visions. You don't need all those crazy things, folks. You've got the truth of the Word of God. Now, what does God want us to do with His Word? I grew up in the Awana program. How many of you grew up in the Awana program? Yeah, what's the key verse in the Awana program? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God calls us to study His Word. Aren't you glad as a believer you have the right to personally study the Word of God and apply it to your life? You don't need a priest. You can do it yourself. And then God, of course, calls us together. Together we are today. And He exhorts us, exhorting one another with the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Boy, what an opportunity you have. How many are graduating tomorrow? Or you hope you are? Good. 4 years of studying the Word of God. Now, my understanding is that if you take the four-year program, by the time you're done, you'll have studied every book in the Bible. What a great thing. Now look, folks, God has given you His Word. You have studied His Word. You have learned the Word of God. You have learned the truth. I was reviewing my notes last night over at the Brubakers and thinking about the fact that we have the Word of God. And as I sat there, I had a study Bible in my briefcase. I had this Bible that I was looking at, that I'm preaching out of today. I had my iPhone with the Bible on it. Had an iPad with it. I had four Bibles right there in the room. You know, there are people around the world today that don't have one. We took our seniors to Oliver Springs last week, our senior citizens, to do some Bible collating. And they were Spanish Bibles. And I told our seniors, by the time you're done, you ought to be able to speak Spanish. And they couldn't at all. I don't know what the problem was. But the man said, look, he said, these Bibles are going to people who probably have never had the Word of God. Now, I can go to my office and I've probably got 7 or 8 Bibles, King James Version, don't worry. Boy, God has given us the truth, folks. You hold it. You've studied it. You know it. Now, folks, there's a great deal of opportunity, number one, because you have the truth. Secondly, because the world needs the truth. Now, if you're back in 1 Corinthians 16, hopefully, where was Paul writing this letter from, you Bible scholars? Or if you want to read verse 8, it'll also tell you. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's at Ephesus. Ephesus was a great city, a city of great commerce, had a great harbor, had highways, great major highways going in and out of the city. It was a great place, but it was also a great place of idolatry. If you think back to Acts chapter 19 through 20, you find Paul dealing with the goddess Diana. The largest building in Greece at that time. One of the ancient seven wonders of the world. This is an amazing place. People would travel all over the world to come to Ephesus to be involved in that. It also had all kinds of witchcraft and idolatry in the city. There were a band of Jews that were traveling around, casting out demons, which they didn't do very well with that. But what an opportunity. I mean, they needed the truth. And it's interesting, Paul came to Ephesus on his second missionary journey and didn't do a whole lot, didn't stay very long. Then a man named Apollos came, spent some time there, and had a pretty fruitful ministry. And then the Apostle Paul came. And he spent, we think, at least 27 months laboring in the city of Ephesus. Truly, God had opened up a door of opportunity for Paul. But what about today? How many people in the world today? Over 7 billion people. Over 315 million people in the United States. What's their condition? The majority are lost. The majority are lost. They're lost. They're on their way to a Christless eternity. I read a statistic recently, and this was several years old. But now they say 1.8 people die every second, over 100 a minute. Think about that. The door of opportunity is wide open. How many of you have unsaved family members? Wow, what a door of opportunity. How many of you work with unsaved people? Great doors of opportunity. I talked with Alyssa, where she went. She skipped out. She's sleeping somewhere. But last night, and she's going to the Wilds to work this summer. My, what an opportunity. Brother's going to Neighborhood Bible Time. What a door of opportunity. Folks, there are doors of opportunity all over the place in Revelation 3:8 at Philippi. He's talking to the Philippian church. He says, look, God has set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Look, young people, folks, God has given you an open door. You know the truth. Most of the world doesn't. But you do. And the world needs the truth. My, what a door of opportunity you have. All of us. Now, let's look at the rest of the verse, the second point. And there are many adversaries. We say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you said this was a door of opportunity. If this is God's place, surely you shouldn't have any problems. You know, I'm afraid sometimes as young folks, you're looking for the perfect church. Well, now, if you find it, don't go there. You'll ruin it. There are no perfect ministries. There are no easy ministries. In fact, one man I read said, look, if you're at a place where you have no opposition, you're not God's place of opportunity. So Paul says, look, there's a door of opportunity open for you. And again, I'm just overwhelmed as I look at you folks all sitting here and I think, my lands, think of the opportunity. Think of the potential in this room right now. Folks who are saved by the grace of God. They've been trained in the Word of God. They know the truth. And they've got their lives ahead of them to serve the Lord. But I want to warn you folks. There's opposition. You see, some of you folks, I'm afraid, though you have a door of opportunity, you'll never pass through it because of the opposition. Now, let's look at the opposition real quickly here. I want to describe it for you. This is nothing new to you. There are three main oppositions you face as a believer. We all face. Number one is the anti-God person, the devil. There's no doubt that Paul was in a battle with the devil. I already mentioned the magicians, the evil spirits, these exorcists that were traveling around trying to cast out demons. There's no doubt he was in a spiritual battle with the devil, but you know, so are you and I, aren't we? And I think of the devil as one who rebelled against God. Lucifer rebelled against God. He wanted to be number one. He wanted people to worship him. By the way, just wanted to clear something up. Some of you theologians have been teaching that Lucifer was a choir director in heaven. That is not true, is it, Brother Scoville? No, it can't be true. Brother Brubaker, we disagree with that thing, don't we? But a powerful being, and he rebelled against God, and he wants to rule the world. And guess what? He still wants to rule and reign your life. The devil is alive and well, folks. And he's out to stop you from going through the door of opportunity. Not only that, but there's an anti-God system, the world. You face the devil every day. You face the world every day. Apostle Paul, the world's influence there was this idol worship of Diana. And of course, a great riot took place in that city and they tried to get him into that great amphitheater and were rebelling against all he was doing. You know, every day of your life, you're going to face the pressures of the world, folks. You're going to face the devil. And then not only that, you've got an external pressure, don't you? And that's the flesh. The Apostle Paul tells us about that battle. Let me ask you. I don't know if you're supposed to ask questions in chapel or not, but you guys have all kinds of knowledge, so I'll ask them anyway. You read about the Apostle Paul's struggle with the flesh in what chapter of Scripture? Very good. Romans 7. Some of you passed. I heard a few failures over here, but that's okay. You'll be all right. Romans chapter 7. You remember that passage, don't you? And Paul said, boy, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What was his problem? Well, he obviously wasn't a believer. Well, I think he was. He had the law of God in him. But he found another law that was warning against his soul. And he goes on that passage and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? What a struggle. And the flesh, folks, is in you. You're born with it. And you're going to have... I used to think. Now, I'm only 53. I don't think I'm all that old. Now, if you're 18, you're saying, man, that's old. I used to think 60 was old. Doesn't seem old at all anymore. But I used to think, you know, I want to ask you how old you are, brother. I used to think, you know, as I got older, my flesh would be more sanctified. You know, it would have, my flesh would have much better desires. Guess what? The wicked flesh you were born with will be the wicked flesh you'll die with. Still there. It's a constant battle. We've described the opposition. What's the desire of the opposition? Well, let's go back to see them again. The devil. What does he want to do? He wants to consume your life. You obviously know 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil's roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, obviously, his first desire is to damn your soul to hell for all eternity. Hallelujah, you've been born again. That's not going to happen. And so, when you got saved, you know what the devil said? I've lost their soul. I'm going to leave them alone. I'm not concerned with them anymore, right? Wouldn't that be great if that was true? I wish I could believe in entire sanctification, that when you got saved, you never sinned anymore. Unfortunately, it just isn't so, is it? So the devil wants to destroy your testimony. He does. You're a graduate of Ambassador Baptist College. The devil's out to get you. He sure is. He wants to destroy your service for Christ. He wants to destroy your family. How many young men have had to leave the ministry because the devil destroyed their family? And the door of opportunity was closed because of the opposition. You see, folks, he's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. He's more subtle than any creature. And he's going to come to you, and he already has, and you've experienced this. And he's going to say to you, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. It's okay. Or just one more time. Or he may say, you know what? No one will ever find out. He may even come to you and say, you know what? You're not even saved, so you might as well go ahead and do it. You say, Gary, how do you know that? I've been there and I've heard that. See? And the devil, folks, is going to try to deceive you. He's going to say, you can't be happy unless you do that. You can't be happy unless you have that. And he's going to lie, and he's going to lie, and he's going to lie. The devil wants to consume you. What does the world want to do? The devil wants to conform you, doesn't he? You know the passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Now look, if God says, don't be conformed to the world, then it is obviously possible for a believer to be conformed to the world. And the world is going to try to pressure you and mold you to make it like itself. Now, I want to take just a couple minutes here on this point and give you three subpoints, three areas the world wants to conform you. Okay? Number one, in your morals. It wants to, you have learned what's right here at Ambassador. In the churches you've grown up in. You know the truth of the Word of God, but the devil's going to come to you and say, you know what, that relationship outside of marriage is okay. And they're going to try to get you to change your morals. The world's going to pressure you to change your activities. I was talking to a pastor, I think it's been a year or so ago, out west. And he was talking about his assistant pastor that had left his church to start another church. And he said, that man now believes in social drinking. And he said, if you get on his blog or his website, he talks about his favorite microbrewery. Now, I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound real good. And I thought, what in the world? What's happened? The pressure of the world has caused him to conform in his morals. I recently heard of a former church member that has been divorced and is living with a guy, and I thought, what in the world? Now, the devil's won that victory too, but there's the pressure of the world, isn't it? trying to shape the morals. What about your methods? Boy, you've learned the right methods here. But see, now the world's going to come and you get out there, the world's going to pressure you to change your methods. And you're going to have, you know, we've got churches today that are based on, let's do a survey of the neighborhood and see what they want in a church. And then we'll make our church like that. We've got pastors and folks using psychology and philosophy and all kinds of things. Several years ago, I turned on on television to watch a TV evangelist or a preacher, and I'd heard a lot about this guy and has a huge church out in Texas, and now you know who he is. And I thought, well, let's see what this guy's like, you know? And so they got up and they all read, they did this great creed. We believe the Bible and all this stuff. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then he got up to preach, told a few jokes, did not use the scripture at all. And I thought, what in the world? Now, you may not know this. There are Sunday school classes that are using the Beverly Hillbillies for their curriculum. Isn't that great? Or if you're more spiritual, use Andy Griffith. See? And the Message of Mayberry, you know, it'll straighten your life out. And they watch these shows, and then they pick out great moral values and great things to teach. And I'm thinking, folks, you've got the truth that you need right here. But see, folks, they're going to change their methods because they want to get a crowd. It's interesting. Yesterday morning in devotions, our pastor read Isaiah 31:1. It says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." And I thought, wait a minute, Egypt is a picture of the world. And they stay on horses and trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." But isn't that what happens today? I want to get a crowd. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get a crowd. And that leads me right to the third area that the world's going to try to make you conform. And this one is near and dear to my heart. And that is the area of music. Why do most churches have worldly, sensual music? Because it'll attract the crowd. You see, we want to reach the world. So we're going to change our music so they'll like our music, and then they'll come to our church, and then we can build them up in the faith and all that. So instead of the church changing the world has changed the church. I minister in the Tri-City area of Tennessee, John City, Kingsport, Bristol. I don't get to visit other churches much. Pastor makes me go to ours all the time. But from what I understand, there are probably in that whole area three or four churches that have music that I believe meets God's standard. That's tragic. What is wrong with, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, although the ground is sinking sand"? What's wrong with "Blessed Assurance"? "Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." What's wrong with those songs? Now listen, Ambassador has the right kind of music. But you're going to get out in ministry and there'll be pressure to change and use contemporary Christian music. And use the music of the world. You say, how do you know? Because I've been there and done that, folks. And I've had to tell people, no, you can't sing that solo. You think that's fun? Listen, folks. The world is going to try to conform you in these areas. And then thirdly, the devil wants to control you. We're still looking at these, what the world, what the opposition wants to do. And in Galatians 5:17 it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And then Romans 6:12, this is another great verse. It says, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body." Now, why would Paul say that? Again, because it's possible for a believer to allow sin to reign in your mortal body. And so he says, don't do it. Don't do it. The flesh wants you to yield to it. It wants to control your life. Now look, folks, if you give in to the opposition, you'll never go through the door of opportunity. You will be a shipwreck. They are all over the place. I'm sure if you sat down with Dr. Comfort today, he could list man after man after man and ministry after ministry after ministry that has been ruined because of the world and the devil and the flesh. They're everywhere. Now, I don't want to be one of those, do you? What a tragic thing to spend all of your life preparing to do the work of God. Think about that. You're graduating, you're 22, 25, some of you are 38, 52, I don't know how old you are. You've been working all these years to get it done. And you go out and in 45 minutes, you ruin your ministry. What a tragedy. And the door is shut. So thirdly, how do you defeat the opposition? How do you defeat it? How do you defeat the opposition? Number one, the devil. I tell you what, we've got time. Look at Ephesians, just over a couple chapters or books. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. I want you to see the exact wording here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench most of the fiery darts of the wicked. Aren't you glad it's not most? Now look, he says, by the way, the shield of faith, which is, how do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Here is the shield of faith. Now think about this, folks. He said, look, if you will take the word of God and the truth of the word of God as your shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every single one of them. You say, well, you don't know my situation. Well, you don't know my God. Look, folks, he says, if you'll take it, here's his promise. If you'll stand on the truth, you can have victory over the devil. What a wonderful truth. And you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, where he defeated the devil using the word of God. What about the world? How do you defeat the world? Well, let's go back to Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. All right, so we've got conformed versus transformed. How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Seems kind of familiar, doesn't it? The truth of the Word of God. I was dealing with a couple who are new in our church several weeks ago. And both of them are alcoholics. And they're both trying to quit. And we were just talking about some of the patterns. It turns out the man used to be a music director. I don't know what kind of church, probably not one of our stripe. But and he said, I drink because I get discouraged and get defeated and do all these things. And I said, look, you've got to change your thinking. You've got to change your mind. I said, you need a steady diet of the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, Brother Roloff, in his homes down in Texas, when these men would go down there who had all kinds of addictions, I was told that as they were working on the grounds, they'd have scripture playing all day long as they're working. Why? They were renewing their mind. Now look, either you're going to renew your mind with the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, or you're going to be conformed to the world. There's no middle ground. No other choice. So we defeat the devil with the Word of God. We defeat the world with the Word of God. How about the flesh? How about the flesh? How do you defeat the flesh? How do you keep the flesh from having victory in your life? Well, let me give you Ephesians 5:18. You know this. Be not drunk with wine, or as an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That has nothing to do with the Word of God. Oh, you want to bet? Colossians chapter 3 is a parallel passage. You've probably studied this. You look at that. The results are exactly the same. In Ephesians 5, the results of being filled with the Spirit, you have a song in your heart. You have right relationships with all those around you. You go to Colossians chapter 3, and it's exactly the same, except the cause is different. What is the cause in Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you do that, what's going to happen? Now, doesn't that kind of make sense? If you're controlled by the Word of God, where do we get the Word of God? Well, holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, if we're controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that kind of goes together, doesn't it? Sure. So Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I have this on the wall in my classroom where I teach, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? You get in the Word of God, and you allow the Word of God to control you. And you have victory in your Christian life. You know, it's interesting. Because Paul went through this door of opportunity and had victory over the opposition, there was a great work done in Ephesus. Great work. Great church planted. He found people there that were believers and he discipled them. People turned from their sorcery and they burned their books that taught sorcery. They said worth up to 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that is, but it's a lot. I mean, there's a great moving to God and the worship of Diana was hindered and declined and eventually fell into decay. And you know what? Every church, they tell me that every church that you read about in Revelation came out of the church of Ephesus. People left the church of Ephesus and started those churches and built those churches. And it was a mighty church. Why? Because Paul went through the door of opportunity and was not defeated by the opposition. Now, this morning, I want you to know there's an open door for you. A door of opportunity. God has got something great for you to do. You say, well, I've been called to a church of 20. Hallelujah. That's a great work that God has called you to do. You say, God's called me to a church of 20,000. Lord bless you. May he help you. No matter where God calls you, folks, there's a door of opportunity. It may be in a Christian school. It may be as a secretary. It may be as a housewife. I don't know what God's calling you to do, folks. But I know as a believer, there's a door of opportunity for you. We can start with this young man right here and go right down the row. And I can tell you, God has something for you to do. Now there's a problem. And that's the opposition. Now look, we're going to have to make up our minds, folks. God, I want to go through the door. You know what? I'm 53 years old. I've been at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 29 years. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know this. I want to keep going through the door of opportunity. I want to take every opportunity, whether it's handing a tract to someone or giving them the gospel or discipling someone or leading music or teaching Sunday school or putting in new lights in the auditorium or a new sound system or building a new building or whatever it is. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want God to say, you know what, I have a task to do, and I sure wanted to use him. But he's been conformed to the world. He's been consumed by the devil. He's being controlled by the flesh, and I can't use him. Now, for many of you, you're just beginning. My, what promise. My, what opportunity. But there is opposition. I just wonder if we were to come back together 20 years from now, how many of you could say, Dr. Comfort, Brother Beal, I'm still going through the door of opportunity. God has been using me. I'm still doing it. Maybe a small work, maybe a big work, but I'm still doing it. And I'm wondering how many would not even show up because they've been consumed by the devil. They're being controlled by the flesh. My exhortation to you today, folks, is realize that God's got something for you to do. But you've got to stay in the Word. You've got to meditate in the Word of God every day of your life. You've got to know the truth. And by the way, the truth will set you free. Amen. Here it is. Here it is. It's all right here. It's all right here. May the Lord help us as believers to go through the doors. of opportunity and not be defeated by the opposition. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these good folks and their good attention this morning. Thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And God, my prayer for myself is, oh God, help me to go through the doors and not be defeated. Oh God, Lord willing, I have many years of ministry ahead of me, and Lord, I don't want to blow it. God, I don't want to be defeated. And I pray that you'd help me to not be conformed or controlled or consumed, I pray. And help me, Lord, to consistently take the doors of opportunity that you give me and minister and do your work. And I look across this auditorium, and again, my heart is stirred for the potential of what these folks could do for you if they would just go through the door of opportunity and have victory over the opposition. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder today if God has spoken to your heart. And you say, Gary, I want to stand where you're standing. I want to go through the door of opportunity, and I'm committing myself to do all I can to go through the doors of opportunity that God opens for me. If you're saying that in your heart, just lift your hand. I'll pray with you. I want to go through God's door of opportunity. Amen. I wonder, are there some here today that say, boy, as you preached, God pinpointed some areas in my life where the opposition is having victory. I've got some things, even here in the second to the last chapel service of the year, that God has convicted me about. With the Lord's help, I'm going to come to a God who abundantly pardons. And I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to set my course straight. Good, I see that hand. Others, just lift it up. Right. God has spoken to me. Amen. Others, quickly, we won't tarry here. Oh, God, we thank you. Thank you for these young people and a tender heart. And oh God, won't you have your hand upon their lives? Protect them, I pray, from the devil. Put a hedge about them. Give them victory. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to spend time daily in the Word of God and let it transform their minds. Let it control their hearts and lives, we pray, that they might be mighty servants of God and great things would be done through their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.